Tonight, we have come to the very end of our study in the book of Judges. There are four more chapters that follow this, but we're not going to take the time on Sunday evening to go through Judges chapter 17, 18, 19, and 20. I feel like the bulk of the story and what we want to focus in upon is found here in chapters 1 through 16. Last time we were together, we were talking about Samson and Delilah and how Delilah wore him down and finally got him to tell her the truth about his hair. And they shaved his head. And then as a result, the strength that God had been providing Samson with had left him. And so, we talked about, what the perception of the Philistines was in regard to, his power and how they felt like it was magical. And once they had broken that power, that the condition that he had made with his God was broken and there was no turning back. There was no mercy. There was no compassion. But they did not realize the God that Samson served. And so as time went on, we finally come to the end of this chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 23 through 30 at the final showdown between the God of the Philistines, Dagon, and the God of the Israelites, Yahweh. Throughout the life and the ministry of Samson, God has been using all of the sin-filled behavior that Samson would do to bring about confrontation between the Israelites and the Philistines. You see, the problem is that the Israelites and the Philistines, there were not enough distinctives between them. You couldn't tell one from another just by looking at them because the Israelites were worshiping the Baals and the Asherah poles, and so there was no difference between them. And so what God was trying to do through Samson, and even through Samson's sinfulness, was to bring about confrontation with the Philistine. Can you remember some of those confrontations that took place? What was one of them? One of those things that caused division between the Israelites and the Philistines because of Samson? Anyone? All right. When he set their fields on fire, if you remember, Samson had a desire to marry a Philistine woman. And then he got mad and left and then came back and thought he was going to get to marry her after all. And when he found out she had been given to another man, he got mad, caught how many foxes? 300 foxes, tied their tails together in pairs of two with a torch in between them and burned down all of their field. What about another? What's another example of Samson's confrontations with the Philistines? Slew about 1,000 of them with the jawbone of a donkey. All right, that was another one. Any others you can remember? Yeah. Now, what stupid thing was Samson doing that he had to carry the city gates 40 miles away to the face of Hebron? Close. She was a Jezebel, but not the Jezebel. Well, no, it wasn't even Delilah yet. He had gone into the city of Gaza and had gone into the house of a prostitute, and they knew about it, and they had surrounded him. And so we don't know all the details, but we do know that he got out of there and destroyed the city gates as he went. So here in the last moments of Samson's life, he has been humiliated. He has been shamed. His eyes have been gouged out. He has lost all of his strength. He's now serving hard labor within a prison among the Philistines. And in the eyes of the Philistines, he, Samson, has become a joke. He's become the butt of all the jokes. The punchline for all the jokes. And what they decided to do, hey, we have so much fun making fun of him, let's bring him out here so we can really make fun of him. And so that's what we're going to look at. So God uses Samson here through this situation in a greater way than he has throughout the rest of his life. So let's look at Judges 16, verses 23 through 25. There in Judges 16, 23, the Bible says, "Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand.' And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, 'Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us.' And when their hearts were merry, they said, 'Call Samson, that he may entertain us.' So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars." So the Philistines had gathered together. They were actually in the temple that was dedicated to Dagon. And they were there to rejoice in their victory over Samson. And in rejoicing in the victory over Samson, they were also rejoicing in the victory over God, Yahweh, the God of Israel. And so the feast turned into a drunken celebration, and that's when they decided they wanted to call for Samson to come so that they could ridicule him. So in verse 27, we find who it is that's gathered together in this place for the celebration. So let's read 26 and 27. It says, "And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them.' Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained them." So according to verse 27, what we find here is that all of the lords of the Philistines, every single leader of the Philistine nation was gathered together in this place. And the house that they were in was a large enough house that they had 3,000 people on top that were onlookers. Okay, they were just there trying to catch a glimpse of what was going on down below. Now, we don't know how many people were in the house below, but we're talking about thousands upon thousands of people that had come together in this situation. And it's kind of a red carpet event in the nation of the Philistia. Everyone who was anyone in the nation of the Philistines had gathered together for this day, for this time of celebration. And so when Samson was brought out to entertain the crowds, he asked to be able to feel the pillars upon which the house rests. Now here in the ESV it says, in verse 26, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests." I think in some other translations it just says the pillars, or some it will say the middle pillars. But the key here is that these are the center posts in this house upon which all the other pillars, everything came back toward the middle. And if those were to move, then everything else would be like dominoes falling down. Okay? And so that's what he asked. "Let me feel those pillars." And he said, "So I could lean against them." So here was Samson standing before a crowd of people that were raucous, drunk, people that were just ridiculing him, making fun of him, I'm sure spitting upon him, throwing food at him. I mean, you get this scene, right? I mean, this is a terribly humiliating time for Samson. One commentator said this: "The scene is set. And for only the second recorded time in his life, Samson prays." You remember the first prayer that Samson prayed? This is your hint. You remember? It was something to do with water. He wanted to drink, and he said, God, are you going to let me, you know, after doing all these great things, are you going to let me just die of thirst out here in the desert? Give me water. I mean, it was really, you know, impertinent the way that he said it. He was demanding and feeling entitled. He said, give me water or before I die of thirst. Well, here we have a little bit different attitude going on. Always before, he had assumed that he would be strong, and he used his strength to save himself over and over again in chapter 14, 15, and even into 16. And so now, for the first time, we find Samson. He is blind, he is weak, and he simply prays this prayer, O Sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just one more time. Let me, with one blow, get revenge upon the Philistines. We find that prayer in verse 28. And so as he prayed that prayer, I wonder what you think about. Why did God restore Samson's strength? Any thoughts there? Why do you think God returned Samson's strength? To show the Philistines that he was God, that God was God, to accomplish his plan. One more. And see, that's the thing. Go ahead, Patricia. Yeah, we're going to get there. We didn't quite get to the end of that, did you notice? No. Yeah, I think you're right. You see, the thing is if you were reading your Bible, you noticed I didn't read the end of that verse. Or the end of that prayer, I should say. It's not the end of the verse. Look at it one more time. Oh, Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And it was the end of the verse. I thought there was some extra after that. Please help me be avenged for my two eyes. There are a couple things about this that I think are important. Number one, as we've seen throughout the life of Samson, God continues to use people who are flawed. Always has. He still does. God uses people who are flawed. Now, does that mean that we can just be flawed and be happy about it? No, that's not the goal. The goal is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is that in our own strength, all of us will fall miserably short of God's purpose and God's goal for our life. We will continue to be flawed. We will continue to live in sin. But God can use us in spite of ourselves, because it ultimately is God's purpose and plan. Now, throughout much of Samson's life, it was all about his plan, and God worked those things together to bring about his will. But I don't think Samson really wanted to die here. But he finally came to that place where he was at the end of his rope and he realized there was nothing more. And he said, God, one more time. But still, he's flawed when he's praying, avenge my two eyes. It does seem that his attitude has changed. There's a new attitude of humility that's demonstrated here. And so he's exercising faith in God for the strength. Remember, every time before, he assumed that he would be strong, and he was. Now, he realizes it's not about me. It's not about what I am able to do, but it is about God being able to show his strength through me. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32, 33, and 34, we've got to consider these verses as we judge who Samson was and what he did. Because the fact is We see the flaw. We see his flawed character throughout his life. But the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chose to include Samson in what we refer to as the faith chapter, a listing of all the great men and women of faith from Hebrew history. Notice what it says in verses 32 through 34. It says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." You know, not all of those things describe Samson, but many of those things right there describe Samson. They were part of this this chapter referred to as the heroes of the faith. And so throughout his life, Samson's real temptation had been to believe that he was blessed by God because of something great and deserving that he had within himself. And you know what? We have that same temptation. In fact, we have that same message being preached in churches all across the country, that we deserve God's blessing because of what's inside us. And folks, there's nothing inside us that is deserving of anything other than condemnation and hell. We are completely and totally depraved, dead in our trespasses and our sins. There's nothing in us that deserves anything that is good. So throughout Samson's life, this was evident. Delilah was his ultimate downfall. You know, his proclivity towards sin and promiscuity was his ultimate downfall. You know, and it's hard for us to remember that we do what we do because of God's grace, and it is God's grace that is given so that we might do what is pleasing to him and in service to his people. We've got to have that mindset in life. If we don't, then what we do is not done for the honor and glory of God, but it's done to please our own selfish nature. Right? And so that's the lesson that we can learn from Samson in this passage. And so we find then finally that Samson's strength was restored. And what Samson does is sacrifices himself by demolishing the temple to Dagon. When he pushed over the support pillars in the middle of the building, the roof, which had over 3,000 people on it, came collapsing down on all the people that were inside of the building, and everyone, the people on top and the people down below, everyone was killed. So in one act, Samson obliterated the nation of the Philistines by eradicating every one of its leaders. Remember, it said all of the rulers of the Philistines were there. In fact, the scripture tells us that the dead whom he killed at his death was more than those whom he had killed during his life. We find that in verse 30. And so this is that one final act of judgment, deliverance. How can the Philistines rule over the Israelites anymore when all of the Philistine rulers have been killed? And so in his final act as a man here on earth, Samson delivered, finally, ultimately delivered the Israelites from the Philistine. What I want us to do for just a minute, and we're doing pretty good on time, is I want us to think about compare and contrast, I should say, the life of Samson the judge and the life of Christ the Messiah. And I'm out of water, and so when I can't talk anymore, we'll stop, all right? So from his miraculous birth to his sacrificial death, in many ways, Samson is what they refer to as a type of Christ. When you say type, T-Y-P-E, we're not talking about typing on a typewriter, but a type of Christ is a picture or a model, a portrait, something that is a display of who Christ was going to be. And there are many types of Christ that we find in Scripture. You think about Abraham and Isaac. Isaac is a type of Christ because his father was putting him on the altar to sacrifice him. In that particular case, God stopped Abraham from killing his son before it happened, and he provided another sacrifice. Well, here, Samson is a type or a picture of Christ in many situations. The most important moment of Samson's life, honestly, is his death. The most faithful event of his life is the way in which he died. And the most triumphant episode of his life is his death, as he at last and at the last performs the role of beginning to rescue God's people that God had explained to his mother when the angel had announced to his mother that he would be born and deliver his people. It wasn't until his death that Samson actually delivered the Israelites from the hands of the Philistines. And so we've already analyzed the similarities between Samson's birth and the birth of Christ. We did that when we discussed a couple months back, chapter 13. And so what I want us to look at tonight is comparing and contrasting the death of Samson with the death of Christ. So, first of all, think about this question. What was the reason for the imprisonment and death of Samson, and the imprisonment and death of Christ? First of all, in dealing with Samson, his disobedience was his downfall. He was unable to live for God and was unable to live for God's glory, and therefore he was imprisoned and ultimately died as a prisoner. Whereas, contrasting that idea, Jesus Christ lived completely for God in complete obedience, and his obedience enabled him to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. So in that way, they are not comparative, but rather they contrast one another. What about his death? What did his death accomplish? Well, in Samson's death, his death achieved a portion of the deliverance that the Israelites would begin to have. In Judges 13:5, it says, "He shall begin to save Israel." It's what the angel told to Samson's mother. And so, his death achieved a portion of that. It started the process of saving Israel. However, with Jesus and his death accomplished the complete deliverance of all children. As we read this morning, once for all. It's found in 2 Corinthians 5. That's found also in 1 Peter 3, also in Hebrews 10. Over and over again, it tells us that the death of Christ delivers us once for all. He was the sacrifice for all. Also, when you look at Samson's death and think about what happened when he was arrested and imprisoned, think about this. Who betrayed Samson? Delilah, right? Someone he loved dearly, right? Someone very close to him. Well, in the same way, Jesus was also betrayed by someone very close to him. One of those men who had walked together with him for more than 3 years, every day spending time together, and yet Judas Iscariot chose to betray Jesus in the end. What about in the way he was treated when he was arrested? Samson was tortured, as was Christ. He was bound and put on display for public mockery, as was Christ, bound and put on display for public mockery. Now, here in Samson's death, when he actually died, You know, Jesus died with outstretched arms when he was crucified on a cross. And he became weak in order to become strong. Samson, in a very similar way, he died with outstretched arms, not because they were being held there with nails on a tree, but rather he died pushing the pillars down as the building collapsed upon him. He also, being weak, became strong. And then finally, what did his death accomplish? In the death of Samson, we find here that he crushed his enemy. In this situation, it was the nation of the Philistine. In this situation, it was the idol, the god with a little g, the god named Dagon, the one that was worshipped by the Philistine. He crushed the temple of Dagon. He crushed the people who were worshipers of Dagon. With Jesus, he too crushed his enemy. Satan, the ultimate enemy, thought he was winning when he got Jesus upon the cross. But what he did not realize is that that was all in God's master plan, and that just a few days later, Christ would overcome the power of death and overcome the power of hell in order to provide us with complete and total deliverance from the power of Satan in this life and in the life to come. So, as a way to sum up everything that we have studied here in this passage with Samson and really in this overall study in the Judges, I want to read to you two short paragraphs written by a pastor named Timothy Keller. And Brother Keller says this: Jesus became weak to become strong. But there is, of course, one last crucial difference between Samson and Christ. With Samson's burial, his rule was over. And we find that in chapter 16, verse 31, if you want to read that with me. It says, then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. Samson's rule and reign was done. His story was finished. But with Jesus' burial, in many ways, the story had only just begun. He rules beyond his grave, not just before it. The one who became weak to save will rule in strength and power eternally. Becoming and continuing as a Christian is about the same pattern. Becoming weak to become strong. Only those who admit that they are unrighteous receive the righteousness of Christ. Only those who know their life and strength are theirs purely because of grace are not living in the grip of fear or in the grip of boredom or in the grip of despondency. Only those who know their own weakness are able to know the God-given inner strength that God can provide, the strength which enables us to avoid the pitfalls of Samson's life, those areas such as pride, lust, anger, vengefulness, and complacency. And so I hope that you take his life, and you know, a lot of scripture is what we call descriptive, not prescriptive. And I think that's pretty true of this entire book of Judges. It needs to be descriptive, not prescriptive. In other words, we need to listen to the stories. We need to understand what's happening and why. And we need to learn from the mistakes of the judges. We need to learn all about God, how God works in us when he is disciplining us. But we don't need to take this as a prescription, if you will, of how we ought to act. Because there's very little in the book of Judges that tells us how we ought to act.